The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, our leader and guide, in the waters of baptism you bring us to new birth to live as your children. Strengthen our faith in your promises, that we may trust you are with us in the midst of the fear and uncertainty around us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our healer and physician. Amen.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. In my nearly four-year tenure as pastor at Queen Anne Lutheran, I have veered from the lectionary texts twice from the pulpit. Today, given the circumstances around us, I feel justified in a third time. Plague. In 1527, it sweeps across the German countryside, one of many instances it would appear in Europe since its initial outbreak in 1350. John Hess, a pastor in Breslau, Germany, writes desperately to Martin Luther in Wittenberg. He has one question. Can a Christian flee the plague, or must he remain and tend to its victims? Can a Christian flee the plague? Wittenberg, Bubonic plague, or Black Death, surfaces in August of that same year. School officials, like ours, close the university where Luther teaches, admonishing students immediately to return to their homes. Luther remains, ministering to the first wave of victims while suffering himself from cerebral anemia, a condition where fewer red blood cells than normal reach the brain, one that can lead to permanent tissue damage, and one for which there is no known treatment or cure in Luther's time. Months passed. The reformer, debilitated by his own failing health, finally responds to Hess. The title of his response, "Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague." Description. Luther begins with the opposition. "There are some," he says, "who are firm in the opinion that one need not and should not run from a deadly plague. Rather, they hold, since death is God's punishment, which he sends upon us for our sins, we must submit to God and with a true and firm faith patiently await our punishment. I cannot condemn this view," Luther says, reflecting what James Kittleson, author of Luther the Reformer, calls the age of fire and brimstone in which Luther lived, one where natural disasters and sickness are believed to come from God as a response to human sin. A way of thinking that would, taken here by itself, justify the consignment of Luther's thought to the trash heap of superstition where it belongs. But, surprise. Luther's refusal in the treatise initially to censure those who think it is the duty of a Christian to submit to God's wrath gives way rather astonishingly to a different view. As one editor puts it, Luther here fights against the notion that faith would protect a person from the plague. He writes, "I hear people say, if war or the Turks come, one should stay and await God's punishment by the sword. That is quite true. Let him who has a strong faith wait for his death. But he should not condemn those who take flight. By such reasoning, when a house is on fire, no one should run outside or rush to help, because such a fire is also punishment from God. Freezing weather and winter are also God's punishment and can cause death. Why run to get outside or near a fire? Be strong and stay outside until it becomes warm again," which never happens in Germany. "We should then need no apothecaries or drugs or physicians," Luther says, "because all illnesses are punishments from God." He's mocking this view. "Hunger and thirst are also great punishments and torture. Why do you eat or drink instead of letting yourself be punished until hunger and thirst stop themselves? Where would this madness end?" Luther asks. Luther's turn here to what we might today call common sense wasn't so common in his time. And actually, after seeing the way people are reacting to the coronavirus, I'm not sure it's so common in our time either. After all, though we are absolutely right to be cautious when it comes to the virus, we are not dealing with the plague. We are dealing rather with a virus that is thankfully at least less severe. That said, Luther offers some surprisingly relevant advice for dealing with outbreaks of disease. And this morning, I wanted to share with you a few of them. For starters, only those people who are necessary should tend to the victims. This includes doctors, pastors, public officials, and any individual upon whom an afflicted person is dependent. Next, religious folk should not tempt God by saying they don't need to take any precautions because God will protect them. There are some Lutherites who disdain the use of medicines. They do not avoid places and persons infected by the plague, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent they are. They say that it is God's punishment. If he wants to protect them, he can do so without medicines or our carefulness. This, Luther says, is not trusting God, but tempting him. God has created medicines and provided us with intelligence to guard and take good care of the body so that we can live in good health. Luther condemns in fullest terms God tempters, that is, people who say God will take care of it without recourse to medicine or the mind. Luther condemns in the fullest terms God tempters by the effect their attitude has not only on themselves, but on other people. It's one thing, he says, of making no use of intelligence or medicine to harm oneself. It is even more shameful for a person to pay no heed to his own body and fail to protect it against the plague the best that he is able, and then to infect and poison others who might have remained alive if he had taken care of his body as he should have. He is thus responsible before God for his neighbor's death and is a murderer many times over. Wow. Luther adds additional practical steps his readers here can take. Use medicines, he says. Take potions. I wouldn't advise that, but take potions which can help you. Fumigate house, yard, and street. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or is recovered, and act like a person who wants to help put out a burning city. He appeals to Scripture to argue that fleeing the plague again, whenever your neighbor does not need you, is completely justified. Examples, he writes, in Holy Scripture abundantly prove that to flee from death is not wrong in itself. Abraham was a great saint, but he feared death and escaped it by pretending before others that his wife Sarah was his sister. A little awkward. Because he did so without neglecting or adversely affecting his neighbor, it was not counted as sin against him. Moses, Uriah, Elijah, David, Jacob, and Isaac, all of them, Luther writes, fled from death when it was possible and saved their lives, yet without depriving their neighbors of anything but first meeting their obligations toward them. Most importantly, then, it's the benefit and welfare of the neighbor that should get the most attention. No one, Luther writes, should dare leave his neighbor unless there are others who will take care of the sick in their stead and nurse them. Let me repeat that. No one, Luther writes, should dare leave his neighbor unless there are others who will take care of the sick in their stead and nurse them. So let's put this all together. Luther's basic response for his time to the question of whether a Christian can flee a disease, or in this case, the plague, should now, I hope, be clear. It depends. If you are not needed, Luther says, then there is no reason to stay. Get the heck out. You are perfectly justified in leaving to ensure your own survival. If you are needed, however, then God calls you on behalf of your neighbor to remain. I think, for example, of the healthcare providers in this congregation. Theirs is a call from God, according to Luther, to remain if they are needed to help victims of this disease. So what about us? What about 500 years later, our time? I think Luther offers here some surprisingly helpful advice. Number one, make others your priority, but do so in a way that doesn't unnecessarily risk your own health. This could be as simple as a phone call to check in on a friend. Two, don't assume that as a person of faith, God will magically protect you. This is the thinking of Christian fundamentalists and modern-day vaccine deniers. Instead, make use of the medicines and the brain God gave you. This is how God provides. Third and finally, remember that by protecting yourself, you protect others. If you feel sick, don't expose others to what you have. It's not just about you, as Arletta used to say to me. It's about your neighbor. Plague. In 1527, it swept across the German countryside, one of many instances it would appear in Europe since its initial outbreak in 1350. Luther would survive it, along with two other outbreaks of the plague during his lifetime, tending to victims every time. Some scholars think he wrote his most famous hymn during one of these outbreaks. Perhaps you've heard of it. A mighty fortress is our God. A testament to the faith that empowered Luther to remain, to put his neighbor first, to rely on the gifts God had given him to help other people. May that same faith empower each of you to do for your neighbors what Luther did for his. Amen.
Turning our hearts to God, who is gracious and merciful, we pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. God of rebirth, empower your church throughout the world to be a voice of hope for those who fear judgment or condemnation. Assure us of your faithfulness and give us confidence to proclaim your salvation for all. Lord, in your mercy. God of rebirth, your spirit hovered over the waters and you called creation into being. Nurture and bless all signs of rebirth around us, budding trees and new shoots, thawing lakes and warm breezes, and animals awakening from hibernation. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
God of rebirth, lead the nations in your way of righteousness. Protect those who advocate for the needs of children, migrants, and victims of violence. Give courage to lawmakers, lawyers, judges, and law enforcement officers, guiding them to do justice and to love mercy. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
God of rebirth, give us a new vision of your healing power among us. Restore hope to those who remain in the depths of depression or despair. Bring mercy and relief to those who are injured, sick, or suffering, especially those suffering from or affected by the outbreak of the coronavirus. Lord, in your mercy. Congregation, for who or what else do the people of God pray? God of rebirth, by wind and spirit you call us into life renewed. We give you thanks for all your saints who have inherited your promises. Bring us with them into your everlasting kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. According to your steadfast love, O God, hear these and all our prayers as we commend them to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. We invite you at this time, please, to rise for the blessing. You leave this sanitized sanctuary to re-enter a broken world, a world in hurt, a world in pain, a world in need of healing. The grace of God and God's blessing go with you. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Holy God, speaking, spoken, and inspiring, bless you, unbind you, keep you, preserve you, and send you in love and in peace. Amen.